Welcome to our Wednesday night online Bible study. Lord willing, this might be the last time we'll have to do it quite this way. Next Wednesday, we should be able to be meeting again at Peter's house for our Bible study, as long as the Lord continues to work toward that end. But we're looking forward to that. But before we begin tonight, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would speak to our hearts through your word. As we dig into this event in the life of Elijah, I pray that you'd help us to learn, teach us principles that we can hang on to and put into our lives. Please, Lord, help us to apply them. Lord, help us not to just be hearers of the word. Help us to be doers of the word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. We're still looking at Elijah and nearing the end of his life, the time that he would go to heaven before long. But this one last episode here that we find as he has another confrontation with Ahab's family. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we begin reading in verse number 1, and it says, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Amaziah fell down through a lattice in the upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." All right, now, Ahaziah was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He was their son. He was the one that took the throne. And he was a wicked king, just like they were. And he only reigned for 2 years because God saw fit to allow him to fall and to hurt himself. We don't really know any details about this. It just says that he fell through the lattice or a railing in the upper chamber in his palace in Samaria, and he was sick. You know, so whether he broke his back, whether he, you know, we don't know. All right, he was seriously hurt and was fearful that he was going to die, and this was a concern to him. And so because of that, because he followed the ungodly ways of his parents, he had rejected Jehovah. And therefore, he had no one to turn to. When he had this time of sickness, he was fearful that he was going to die, and he didn't know what to do. And so, you know, perhaps he had prayed to the gods of Baal. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But here he says that he sends his servants down to Ekron to inquire of the god Baal-zebub as to whether or not he would recover. Now, there's several things here we need to note in that. The god Baal-zebub was a false god, obviously, one of the Baal gods. There's a lot of different kinds of Baal gods. They all had particular names to them. This was a Baal-zebub, and he was an Ekron. Now, where was Ekron? Well, remember, Ekron was one of the cities of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were not Jews. They were the enemies of the Jews. They were the enemies of Israel. And so he's going down to the enemy's country and seeking help from their god to see if he's going to be able to recover from his sickness. Very sad situation. You know, when a person who does not know the Lord faces serious illness or setback in life, it ought to drive him to God, but it often doesn't. You know, even in our present pandemic that we're in, I have not heard of any sparks of revival where people are turning to God for comfort and help. Maybe you have. If you have, I'd like you to share them with me. I haven't heard that. I've heard a few individuals say that, you know, the time that they've had at home gave them some little more time to study the Bible and encourage them spiritually. But as far as the unbelievers coming to God and having a revival and seeing souls saved and people turning to God and saying, we need God's help, I haven't seen that. And yet at the same time, we need to be looking for every opportunity to be able to share the gospel with the unbelievers. I have noticed in my witnessing that there have been a few people that seem to be a little bit more open to spiritual things than, you know, they would have been had we not been in this pandemic. So there are opportunities like that. So we need to be continually looking for that and pointing people to God. And He is the only one who is able to control the future. And so Ahaziah here, seeking some help from the false god of Baal-zebub, sent his servants down from the north. And I remember, picture in your mind, and I want to keep instilling this in your thoughts because it really helps us if we can picture the geography of the land. It'll help to cement it into your minds. Samaria was in the central northern part of Israel, and Samaria was the capital, and we saw in previous times that Jezreel was the palace of the king, but Samaria was actually the capital. And Jezreel was a little bit to the north of Samaria. But both of them in the northern central part of Israel. And the Philistines then would be further south and west, right along the Mediterranean Sea, were the towns of the Philistines. And so he was sending his servants down on this journey. And it wasn't a 5-minute walk. It was ways down there. So it was going to take them a while to get there. Not a terribly long time, but it would take them a while to get there. And so he was sending his servants down to the Philistines to be able to get some help for his sickness. Actually, he's just wanting to know, am I going to live through this, is basically all he's asking. Now, here's where we find the angel of the Lord again speaks to Elijah. In verse number 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not go down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. Now, as we look at this, notice here that it was the angel of the Lord that visited Elijah. You know, there's some good reasons for believing that the angel of the Lord may have been a what we call a Christophany or a theophany, an appearance of God himself in an angelic form. Whether it was or not, we cannot say for positive, but that's a possibility. And so God here is meeting with Elijah, and he's giving him a new assignment. And he was to go down and meet these messengers of the king that are traveling down to the southwest to get to Ekron. And he's to meet them and stop them in their path and give them God's edict or God's proclamation. Now, he went out to meet them on the road to Ekron, and notice carefully the words of God's edict. Notice what God said to him. God begins with a question. And he asks them that question, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron? Now, God hadn't died. I mean, God is still there. God is still God. He is still sovereign. But he was no longer the God of Israel in the sense of their acceptance of him. They had rejected him. And it hadn't been that much earlier, that many years earlier, that Elijah had confronted Ahab, and they'd been up on the mountain, and they'd already gone through that 3.5 years of drought. And Elijah called down fire from heaven, and the people said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And then Elijah prayed down the fire, or water and the rain, and God blessed, and some of the common people turned back to God. But it appears here that the royal family remained as pagan as ever. It didn't faze Ahab and Jezebel, and it didn't faze their son Ahaziah or their son other sons. They were pagan, and they didn't have any respect for God and no loyalty to God at all. And so God begins with that question. Is that not the reason that you're doing that? Because there is no God in Israel. And then the Lord said that the king would not get well. He would not leave his bed. We saw that in verse number 4. You're not going to get well. You're not going to leave your bed. You're going to die. And the Lord is very clear about this. You know, while sickness and death is a result of Adam's sin, sickness is not always the result of personal sin, though it can be. Right? Sometimes people ask, you know, why is there suffering and death? Why would God allow all these bad things to happen? Why is these terrible things in our world? Why is there suffering? Why is there death? Why is there disease? Why is there these pandemics that we have? Why would God allow that? Well, the reason isn't that God is mean or unkind. It is a result of sin. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, none of this would be in our world. We'd live in a perfect world that was just like the world that God originally created. But Adam and Eve sinned, and they lost their fellowship with God, and that passed down through their genes to every human being after them. And we've all been born sinners, and so we all have a sin nature. And health and death are in the hands of the Lord. And we need to remember that. You know, you think with me through the Bible of some Bible examples of this. One we think of is Job. Job was a man that was living for God. He lived a God-fearing life. You look at what God says about him. He says he was perfect and upright. I mean, that would be pretty awesome to have God Almighty look at you or look at me and say, we are perfect and upright. That is a commendable statement to come from God. And yet, God allowed Job to go through some very terrible suffering. And he told Satan in Job chapter 2 and verse 4 that he could touch Job, but he could not take his life. So God is in control of death and health. We find also the example of Hezekiah. Toward the latter part of Hezekiah's reign as the king, Hezekiah was told by the prophet that he was going to die. And Hezekiah begged God. He prayed and cried and wept and begged God to give him more time. And God then changed his plan and gave him another 15 years. Now, God was in control of that. God said, you're going to die. And he did. He got very sick. But then he prayed and God changed that and enabled him to be healed. And he told him there in 2 Kings 20 verse 7 that they were to put a lump of fig on his boils and that he would be healed. And that God would raise him back up to health again. And God did. So God is in control of health and death. We find another example in Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And during the time of Daniel's existence in Babylon, during the captivity, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was very proud. And God gave him a dream and told him in that dream, and Daniel interpreted it for him, that if he didn't humble himself, that God was going to make him become like a wild beast for 7 years, and that he would lose his mind for 7 years. And after those 7 years, God would have mercy upon him and bring him back to his senses. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. And that's exactly what happened. How did it happen? Why did it happen? It happened because God said so. And God was in control of health, and he's also in control of death. And so it's good for us to remember that, so that when we get sick, or a family member gets sick, or someone we love passes away, we can be sure in our heart that God knows what he's doing. Often, God in his sovereignty chooses choices that are beyond our understanding. And yet we must trust his will. You know, why would God allow that? I don't know. Sometimes we just shake our head and say, I don't know what God had in mind. But God has a plan. And God never makes a mistake. And we've got to believe that. And we've got to remember that. And trust God. Now, Ahaziah, he said, would surely die. He was going to die. That was part of his message. God said, he began with that question. Then he dealt with the fact that he was going to stay on his bed. And then he said that Ahaziah was actually going to die. And in this case, he had sinned, and God had chosen to shorten his life. You know, God very clearly tells us in the scriptures there are things that we can do that will shorten our life, or things that we can do that will lengthen our life. Now, does God actually add years to our lives? Or does He just allow us to live out the full lives that He planned us to have because we did what was right? I don't know. But either way, God says that it is to our advantage to live God's way and to do things God's way. And then it says that Elijah departed. Elijah departed. And then we find that the messengers returned to the king. And this surprised the king. Verse number 5. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, verse 6. They said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. Now, the messengers, they were sent on this journey. It was going to take them quite a while, probably more than a day, and they came back very quickly. And the king was very surprised at this. And they, after they gave him God's edict to him, the king didn't seem to be alarmed by that. It wasn't like, oh no, God's against me. He was pagan. He didn't have any respect for God. And the king asked for a description then of the men that the man that gave them this edict. And we see in verse number 7, and he said unto them, what manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Now that's an interesting thought. King Ahaziah, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, knew Elijah. I mean, he may have been there when Elijah came to meet his dad that first time and told him there's not going to be rain for 3.5 years. He may have been present then. He was very likely present up on the mountain when Elijah prayed down fire from heaven. And when Elijah prayed down the rain from heaven, he was probably there. He saw him. He knew him. He was also very possible that he was there that day out in near Naboth's vineyard when Elijah last appeared to Ahab and said, Ahab, God is going to judge you for what you've done, and the dogs are going to drink your blood, and the dogs are going to eat your wife because of all your wickedness. And he was probably there. He was probably certainly aware of that. So he knew what Elijah looked like. He was not ignorant of God's man. That's an important thing for us to see. He could not point his finger back and say, but I didn't know. He did know. He was aware. He knew God's man. He knew God's message. And he was not ignorant of these things. Now, how does the king respond? Well, we look here at verse number 9. Then the king sent unto him, unto Elijah, a captain of 50 with his 50. All right, so he says, I'm going to send 50 soldiers and their captain. And I want you men to go get Elijah and bring him here to the palace. All right, so they had their mission. And he went up, it says in verse 9, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. All right, so they found Elijah, and the captain goes up to see him. The other soldiers apparently down at the bottom of the hill. And he went up to the top of the hill to see him. And behold, he sat upon the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Alright, so this soldier, no indication of a fear of God. Oh, he called him the man of God, but there was no sense of fear in his heart. There was no sense that he really believed in Jehovah God. He was just referring to the preacher as the man of God. And how does Elijah respond? Now, sometimes we look at this response and we take it in the wrong way. Let me explain it. Verse number 10. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So here Elijah's talking to the man, the captain of the army, of these 50 soldiers. And he said, "You called me a man of God. If I'm really the man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Why would God do that? Well, two reasons, I believe. Number one, it was in judgment upon the ungodly. This soldier and his soldiers were part of Ahab's troops. They were God rejectors. They were part now of, they had been part of Ahab's troops. Now they're part of Ahaziah's troops. And they're against God. They're against the things of God. And so God sends down fire upon the ungodly, but also to glorify God's sovereignty. He was showing God is in control, not the king. You know, they had this idea that they're obeying the king because the king's word is law. And God is showing them here that God is the sovereign and that God is in control, not the king. And it's important for us to grasp that. And God would not have done this had God not had a very good reason for that. Elijah wasn't just trying to come up with some ways of being cruel to these people. It was God's judgment upon their wickedness. And then notice what happens next. Verse 11. Again, also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, "O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." All right, now, he gives him the same message. This time, he's added the word quickly to it. He says, "Come down quickly." And this man didn't have any more respect for Elijah than the former guy did. He was just as pagan as the rest of them. And how does Elijah respond? And Elijah answered, verse 12, and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So these men were struck with fire. I don't know whether God just sent down a lightning bolt or what it was, but he sent something down and struck them dead. Once again, God was dealing with judgment and on the ungodly and also proclaiming his sovereignty. God is in control. God is in the one that's in the driver's seat. He is in control. And God meted out this judgment on them to display that to them. Then, the king still hasn't paid any attention to this. It's like he's just ignoring it, like swatting a fly off of his arm. He's not even paying any attention. Look at verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up, and he came and he fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight." Now, what a difference. Here we have a man coming up. Now, this captain had a fear of God. This captain had seen what had happened to the former 102 people that had just been struck down by lightning from God. And he saw that, and he was fearful, and he was afraid, and he had a respect for God and for God's man. Very important for us to see that. That's a very key thing. And he begged Elijah that he might spare his life and the lives of his soldiers. Very important statement there. And how did Elijah respond? All right. And, you know, as he goes on there, let me see, before verse 14, and the soldier's still speaking here. "Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight." Right? So he's begging for mercy. Now, this is a sober reminder to each of us that we need to have a fearful respect for God and for His servants. See, God sent down fire and killed that 102 people, those soldiers, because of their disrespect for God and for their disrespect for the man of God. They had no fear of God. They had no respect for Elijah or for God Himself. And God struck them down. And when the third group came with fear and trembling and humility and asking for mercy, God withheld His judgment upon them. And it's a reminder to us of this. You know, preachers are not always right. And I'll be the first to admit that. And those of you who know me already know that that is not true, that I am not always right. We are humans. We make mistakes. But because of the ministry that God has called a preacher to, we must show the preacher respect. That is the right thing to do. You know, we need to ponder again Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Now, I didn't write this, God did. And God said, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you." He said that we are to obey those that have the rule over us, and we are to submit ourselves to them. And in the context of that, he's talking about particularly the spiritual leaders in our lives, the pastors. And he says that, "For they watch for your souls." They're concerned about your soul, to make sure your soul is right with God and your soul is ready to meet God. That is the passion of the preacher. As they must give account. There's a day coming that I will give account for those who attend our church. I don't know what all that's going to involve, but I will give account. And he says that the preacher may do this with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. He said, if the preacher gives God a bad report of how you have conducted yourself toward him and his ministry, that is not going to be profitable for you. So this is a good thing for us to remember. And we see this reminder as these soldiers come to meet Elijah with disrespect. And the third one that came with some respect, God treated him differently. Now, we see in verse number 15, again, the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, once again, it's God speaking to him. He says, "Go down with him. Be not afraid of him." And he arose and went down with him unto the king. All right, so he was up on this hill, up in this mountain, and God says, "Don't be afraid of him. Go down." Now, you think about this. Why was Elijah up on the mountain? I mean, I can't help but wonder. You know, he's just had this mission from God. Go tell the king he's going to die. And he could just imagine the king's not going to be happy with that. So I think I'm going to get out of harm's way and I'll get up on the mountain where I can watch what's going on and I can see what's happening so I can see and try to make my escape if I need to. That seems to be the attitude here of Elijah. And he's up there and God sent down this fire twice to kill these soldiers, and the third group plea for their life, and then as they're pleading for their life, the angel of the Lord says, "Go ahead, Elijah, go down with them. Don't be afraid of him." Now, that is a significant statement when God said, "Do not be afraid of him." Elijah was afraid of the king. He was human just like we are. And he was fearful because he knew that the king was not a godly man. This was Ahab's son. He was wicked, just like Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel had put to death multitudes of the servants of God prior to this. And so Elijah had genuine reason to be fearful. And yet God calmed his fears and said, "Don't be afraid. You go down with him." And so Elijah obeyed God and went down with him. You know, Elijah delivered the message directly to Ahaziah that God had given him. Again, in verse number 16, "And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou has sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. So, three times now we see this. God tells Elijah what he was to say. Elijah told the prophets what to say. And the messengers, what God said. They repeated it to Ahaziah. And now Ahaziah hears it the second time out of the lips of Elijah. God's judgment is coming. Now, how did he respond to that? Well, there was no repentance. There was no begging for mercy. The next verse simply says, so he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. There was no remorse, no change of heart. You know, we can learn from this. This is a very important thing for us to learn from. When God convicts us of sin, the wise response is to repent and confess. You know, if you have done something wrong, and God convicts you of that through the scriptures or through the Holy Spirit's conviction or through preaching, and God convicts you of something you've done wrong, the wise thing to do is to confess it and forsake it and repent of it. Don't ignore it. Don't walk away from it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 5, is a verse that ought to come to our mind at that time. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 5. It says there, 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. If we despise instruction, we're a fool. But if we regard it and take heed to it, then we are prudent and wise. You know, if we are right with God and we're walking with the Lord, we don't need to fear, even in the face of danger. And that was a good encouragement here to Elijah. God says, don't be afraid. You're doing what I've told you to do. I'll take care of you. And he went down there and spoke right face to face with the king once again. And God took care of him. Now, we must hold confidently God's shield of faith. I've been pondering a lot recently the spiritual armor. And the shield of faith is that shield that we need to carry every day. We need to lift it up and carry it, trusting God, faith in God, faith in God's faithfulness. Now, often we'll sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I challenge you to get out your hymn book, and page number 40, Great is Thy Faithfulness. If you don't have these words memorized yet, work at memorizing them. But get out your book and just go over those words of that song. Sing about God's faithfulness. And we can have faith in God and trust God, and we need that. And because the devil will often trip us up and cause us to doubt and cause us to question and cause us to feel like God's not going to take care of us. We need to have faith in God. I need greater faith in God, and so do you. And so, this evening, we've looked at this encounter with Ahaziah the king, and Elijah is told of God to go give him this warning, to give him this message, and Elijah does that. God sends down some judgment in the midst of this to show his sovereignty, to show his power, to show his authority over evil and over wickedness. But it doesn't seem to affect anybody except this third captain and his soldiers that came on their knees and begged for mercy. The king didn't do that. The king didn't return from his evil ways. Had he turned from his evil ways, God probably would have had mercy on him, but he didn't do that. And so, let's take some lessons from this message here tonight and apply it to our hearts. You know, as I prayed in the beginning, God wants us to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And so I challenge you tonight. Find something in this message that God has pricked your heart about that you need to work on. Maybe it's just something small. Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's just something you need to be grounded firmer, more firmly in. Whatever it may be, let it sink into your heart. Let it give you some strength and encouragement spiritually to help you to be all that God wants you to be. And God will bless you if you do that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Elijah's life. We've worked our way through his life and we're very near the end of it now. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn principles from his life. And even from this lesson here tonight, Lord, as he confronted the king with a message of death. And he was fearful, but yet you gave him courage. And I pray you'd help us to do what is right and be faithful to you and to trust you and to rest in you. And Lord, we know that you are a great God and that you will one day make all the wrongs right. And you will deal in judgment with those who have rejected you and turned their back on you. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to you to the end. Keep us strong. In Jesus' name, amen.